Thank you very much. It's great to be with you tonight. I really appreciate Mr. Porter inviting me along to testify here this evening. And I'm always glad to come back to Fermanagh. I'm not doing much preaching away. I'm 33 years in the one place. That tightens some of the boys now, 33 years. And I'm not doing much preaching apart from my own place. But I couldn't resist this testimony tonight here in Enniskillen. I have so much appreciation for the Fermanagh people because it's, as you'll hear, it's this county that I was born and brought up in, and the Lord saved me in it. I want you to stand with me so we seek the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read the word, and then we'll tell you something of what the Lord has done for us. My wife, Pat's not with me tonight, but I understand she'll be coming sometime later in the year to tell the other side of the story. Thank you for coming, and the Lord bless you tonight as you listen to us. Father, we give you thanks tonight for the great, deep love of God. Thank you for your mercies and for your goodness and for your long suffering to us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanseth us from all sin. We praise you tonight, Father, that there's hope, our God, for men and women and for man. Lord, there's hope for Ireland tonight. There's hope, Lord, for our nation tonight. And we bless thee that our God reigneth, and this God is our God, and he will be our guide even unto death. And so, Lord, now I'm looking to thee for help, Lord. I pray, Lord, tonight that your name will be glorified and uplifted in this gathering, Lord, that nothing of man shall be seen. Oh God, help us tonight, Lord, to uplift Jesus, our Saviour, our Lord, our mighty God, our mighty Saviour. And Father, help us, Lord, to tell, Lord, with joy of what you've done in our lives. And even tonight, Lord, we pray that there are those here who know thee not, that, Father, that they will grip hold of God tonight, pass from darkness unto light, be translated from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, and be changed and transformed forever and for glory. Hear us now and bless us, we pray, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 9. We always need to read the Word of God. I have many scriptures that I read when I'm given the testimony, but this one tonight is one of them. I haven't read it for some time in testimony, but I want you to familiar verses, chapter 9 of John's Gospel, and the verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, And here's the bit I want to hit tonight. A man that is called Jesus. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go into the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And so reads the word of the Lord, and the Lord has promised to bless to us the public reading of his own word. I suppose my testimony would differ in starting in many places, because when I'm down in Fermanagh, some of you know where I've come from, so I'm trying to just work in my head the best way to launch it tonight, and probably the best way to launch it is that I was brought up the other side of Church Hill there in a place called Behevene. My father had a fairly large farm of good land, and as well as that he had a contract with the milk marketing board for drawing milk. And we used to go round the roads and up the lanes and into fields and everywhere we could to gather up cans. You'll not get many creamery cans about now. You'd pay a fortune for one of them if you wanted them. I could have given you a couple of hundred of them any time. But anyway, the cans were our job in the morning and the farm in the evening. There were five of us in the family, three boys and two girls. My mother went to the Methodists, belonged to the Methodists. And my father belonged to the people called the Cooneyites, or they'd rather call themselves Pilgrims. And between Pilgrims and Cooneyites and Methodists, none of it done any good for me, or wouldn't do any good for any man, because we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I used to go to the Cooneyite meetings with my father, and I would go to the Methodist church in the morning, to the Sunday school, and to the church service sometimes. Now, there were two problems in our home, and the problems in many homes today, and the two of them rested around my father. One was drink and the other was gambling. And there are two bedfellows, and I was brought up in that environment, because my father would went away in the lorry in the morning and come back drunk some evening. I never knew a time that I didn't drink. I never knew a time I didn't smoke. And I never knew a time I didn't curse. There used to be drops of beer and bottles lying about the lorry and about the house, and I would have drank them up as a child. When I was about 6 or 7, he had some men working, used to have men working with him from across the border, and they were smoking and smoking pipes. And my father bought me a wee pipe with a hole in the top of it, and he used to give me the cigarette butts, and I put the cigarette butt into the pipe at 5 or 6 years of age and smoked and spat in the fire like all the rest. That's what we did. And I remember just in those days a lot of things that were not pleasing and would have etched themselves on my mind and memory. And when you have drink and you have gambling and you have trouble in the home. But there's one thing that stood out in my mind too that I never forgot, and that was my father used to invite from Derrigonley Creamery the men out to a poker school in the house. And you can imagine a big farm kitchen with 8 or 9 men, all uncouth and ungodly men, rounded in a pack of cards in the middle of it, and us as children watching on. And I remember one night in that, and I wasn't very old, I probably wasn't more than 6 or 7 years of age. And I remember them all sitting round the table waiting to start off on this poker, and they were praying for right heavy money at times. And I remember someone saying, "What will we open with tonight?" You see, if you know anything about poker, and I hope you do, you needed an opening card. And one man said up, now I'm only 7 years of age, and one man said up, he says, "We'll open with a hymn." And then somebody else, they all laughed then, and somebody else says, we'll open with "Shall We Gather at the River." Now, I remember that. I remember that was mockery. And the sort of things that went on in the farm and on with men and on, I would not want to tell you, but that was the start of my career. My father sold that farm when I was very young and moved down to the banks of the Loch Erne there at the place called The Point, the other side of Blaney, on past Cully on the left-hand side. But a smaller farm, worse land, but there we were. Now, there were problems in the home, and that was the problem. And the problems got so big at times that my mother, once the rest of the family went away, one brother went to Canada, and one went to Armagh, sister went to Scotland, one went to London, and I was left alone. I was going to be the farmer, and when I got the license at 17 years of age, I began to... But often say, like father, like son, and this is a part of my testimony I don't really relish talking about. But in order that I can paint a picture for you of a lost sinner that one day Jesus saved, then I do this. And my life was in a mess. And coming home late, as my father was doing, in the Bonster and other pubs in Derrigonley, and drinking and gambling and smashing cars and running wild and across the border and all sorts of things. And nothing could have lasted it, neither it did, because after a few years the farm had to be sold, and every cow and every bit of machinery and all that was about the house was sold to pay the bills that was owed, and when it was all sold there wasn't enough to pay what was owed. The milk bar marketing board, we had a contract with them for the driving of the lorry. And I left lorry and all on the street and farm and all. See, men down here, I used to draw their milk for them and see somebody was in the meat. I left all and went away to England and at 21 years of age, and for 13 months I was in the city of Manchester. Well, I had an awful hatred in my heart. I had an awful rebellion against society. I had an awful rebellion against my father. Well, I ended up with actually nothing. Only the house that we owned were living in it. The farmer that bought the place allowed them to live. That was the way it ended. And that's what sin does. And when I was 21, I went to Manchester. And for 13 months, I was in 4 or 5 different jobs. I never knew what it was to have to keep a job. I never knew what it was to be without money. I never knew what it was to be without an old car or a van or something to wreck or run about in. And away from the hills of Lower Loch Erne there in the fields away to the city of Manchester, I can tell you it was a big change. 13 months, 4 different jobs. And when you're out of work, you have no money. And when you have no money, you have nowhere to stay. And I can honestly say that I was down and out on the streets of the city of Manchester in the year 1967. And to get something to eat one evening, I had to take a watch, a wristlet watch off my arm that was given to me, and I had pondered to get something to eat. Now, I was brought up in a good home, Methodist, Coonies, Pilgrims, or whatever you call them. They were a good home, and good people, or Methodist people, good people. But something was wrong in my life. Something terribly was wrong in my life, and I didn't know what it was. And so after 13 months, I had little or no contact with any of my family or nobody at home, but after 13 months, I had it home. And it was at that stage that I wrote the little book afterwards when I got converted, The Modern Prodigal. I have some with me tonight and some of my wife's testimony. They're not for throwing about. They're for those of you who would want to know more about the Lord. I'll have a couple for you if you want to have some of them afterwards. And that's the only way I could explain my homecoming to Fermanagh. I honestly tell you, my shoes were leaking water. The only clothes I had was the clothes on my back. And I was really depressed and defeated and downhearted, and despairing of life altogether. I came to this town, and usually where we met people was in a pub, and I went to a certain pub in this town, and there was a man in it who I knew, and I says, "Will you drive me out to the show road?" And he drove me out the show road to my mother's house. My father was discovered. My father was in hospital in Belfast. My mother was in hospital in Enniskillen here. Two different ailments. And that was the early January in the year 1968.
And I can remember standing at the door of that farmhouse, and boy, that was a cold place. You could count 7 or 8 islands from my bedroom window looking out. And on the other side, you could see the Donegal Hills. And I remember standing there that day in rags and the wind sweeping down that lake and the cold and the shivers of me there just as a tramp. And my mother in hospital and my father in hospital. And I went into the house and I prayed that my mother, and I can remember saying, I don't know who I prayed, but I prayed that my mother would come home and look after me. And she came out of hospital and she looked after me. And she got me on my feet again. As only a mother do. I never remember my mother any other way than with a head of white hair. Is any wonder? And if ever a husband or a son broke their heart, we did. She used to wait up for me coming home at night, and she wasn't a saved woman at that time. She used to wait up for me at night coming home, and I'd trample over her drunk, and she'd say to me, when are you going to stop this? You see, friend, I had a grip, that had got a grip on me from I was 6 or 7 years of age. My father bought me my first drink. And it got a grip on me. My mother nursed me and nurtured me, and I left again and went away back to England and come back the second time worse than the first time. So I'll let you work that out. Well, when I was back the second time, I was in terrible depression. And my father owned 1 mile of shore. It was 1 mile almost of shore. And I would go down onto that shore every day and I would stay in it all day. And if I would have known that verse in the scriptures where David cried, does no man care for my soul? I would have cried it out from my heart. Here I am 21 years, 22 years of age. I've no job, I've no friends. I've no future, I've no money, I've no nothing. And many's the time sitting down on that shore of Loch Erne, and I contemplated the end of my life. And then something happened. And something happened, my dear friends, tonight. Something happened that you need to listen tonight, because we have a God, and there's a God in heaven. And there's a sovereign God in heaven. And there's an eternal God in heaven. And there's a compassionate God in heaven. And there's a loving God in heaven. And the Holy Spirit, I didn't know it, but the Holy Spirit began to move in my life. Now you must understand that I never knew a verse of Scripture until I was saved. I can never remember a verse. At 24 years of age, 25 years of age, I never remember the verse till I got saved. And so here am I, and things began to move in a very strange way. The contract that we had with the milk marketing board when I was in England, my brother employed a man to look after it. He still drew the milk for you men here. And he employed this man to look after it. And one day he had to go, this man, to a funeral wedding, I can't remember. And there was nobody else that could drive the lorry because nobody else knew the can numbers. There were dozens of numbers of cans belonging to different men. I can remember every one of them to this day. It was drilled into me every day. And they asked me, would I do the run on this day? And I went back onto the lorry that day, not wanting to do it, but I went back onto the lorry that day. And it was, must have been one of the wettest days that ever came to Fermanagh, and that's saying something. And what do you think happened when I had a load of milk on? I didn't only get one flat wheel, I got two. No lorry went down onto the axle on the road. I said I was cursing from I was small, and I was a boy who used to teach me to curse. Shameful and all that was, he used to teach me curses. Do you see that day, every curse that I must have known came out of my mouth, every blasphemy. I cursed God, I cursed lorries, I cursed everybody about me. You wouldn't have wanted to come near me that day. I got the load of a creamy lorry out and got the load of milk in. Run the wheel up into the creamery garage onto the top of the town and said, you fix that wheel. And I walked down the town and went into Mace supermarket, into Park's shop, and spoke to Charlie Park. And I used to run about with Charlie. And I was standing in the shop speaking to Charlie Park. And the door opened. Then come a girl. I never knew a time I didn't know her. I knew her mother, I knew her father, often was in her house and often got tea. Her mother often made me tea. I knew she was a Catholic. And I knew all about her. And she knew all about me, which was worse. So whenever I was finished talking to Charlie, I said to Patricia, I said, you're going up past the garage, will you give me a lift up? She says, I will. So I got into her mother's car with her and we drove up to the creamery garage. She says, when we got up, I wouldn't get out. But I did get out. But I didn't get out without doing something. You know what I said to her? And I don't know why I said this to her. And I far more don't know why she agreed. I said to her, would you come out to the pictures with me? She said, I will. God was beginning to move in a way nobody would have ever designed. Glory to his name. She says, I will. And you didn't want to have seen the cut of me. But I got cleaned up and got out, and one went to another, and one went to another, and money was got from my mother, and money was got here. But there are two things about her that startled and stuck on my mind as a young man. One was her devotedness to the Catholic Church. Her mother was principal of a Catholic primary school. Never once in her life can she remember, and if she's on this pulpit, and I hope she will before the end of the year, maybe we have a date or date. Let me tell you this. She never remembers a day that she wasn't at chapel 7 days a week, only when she was sick. That was the first thing. I had to bring her to Mass. I had to bring her to benediction. I had to wait on her. And I was bringing her that often down in Bundoran one day. She said, I wasn't at Mass this morning. I'll have to go tonight. She said, I'll go with you. And then I went to the Mass in Bundoran. And again, God was there in an awful, unusual way. I was up at the front with her and the priest just under the altar, and all was going on. And she says, when I stand up, you stand up. And when I sit down, you sit down. And you just do what I do. When she was getting up, I was sitting down. The whole thing was a mess. But standing out in the aisle, and the place was packed out in the aisle, the side of my seat was a man. And he was drunk. And he had a pair of rosary beads in his hand. And as he went through the rosary beads, he was swaying like this. Now, I knew that this wasn't right. I knew that I never in my worst days would have went into that wee Methodist church in the head of Churchill Street drunk, or neither would my father. And as I watched this man and smelt the drink of him, I just got out of the seat and walked out through the crowd, out through the door. And I want to tell you this. I haven't one ounce of bigotry in my body. I wanted dances and Catholic halls and Mary's halls and bazaars and the parochial hall, and I went all anywhere. I hadn't a thought about God, or I hadn't a thought about loyalism or man or anything. So whenever I started to go out with Pat, and the word started to get round, all those Pharisees, there were loud Pharisees about Churchill and Aragon, you know, plenty of Pharisees. Oh, do you hear? They've sold the land. He's drinking a bit out. He's away in England and he's back again. And now, do you hear? He's going to go to Rome. They were more concerned about me going to Rome than they were coming to Christ. Aye, and some of the Christians too. And not them all. So here, I have fastened myself on somebody who once is devout in our church. Devout. And the second thing was, she listened to me. Boys, I needed somebody to listen to me. And I poured out all my soul and all my heart of those years to her. You know, young people need people, somebody to listen to them. We're far too quick at shouting at them and talking to them and rebuking them. You don't know what's way down deep in the heart of any of your sons or any of your daughters or any of your family. You know that. We don't know that. And we just need to sit down sometime and listen. Listen. I needed somebody to listen to me. And that night in Bundoran, I walked out and she came out after me. I says, I'll never be in that place like that again. But I says, I can't go there. She says, that's all right. Never once did she ever ask me to become a Catholic. Never once did she ever ask me to go to the Mass. And she said, you know, I have to go to my place. I said, well, that's all right, you go. And I went and brought her and waited on her. Now, the second wave. Back in Bundoran one night, both of us. In an old car. In the month of May. Pulled in on the side of the street. Got out of the car as we usually did on a Sunday night. Went into the Hollywood, go into the Hollywood Hotel and down to the Story of Ballroom on the seafront to the dance. Now, I don't know what happened this night, but we got out of the car and we went to the words of Hollywood Hotel and the door wouldn't open. Now, I don't know. I know that the hotel hours were open. The hotel was open. I don't know whether an unseen hand held it or whether it was locked or not. I don't know. But we walked back down those steps, and the steps were still there. I was looking at them not so long ago, and we got into the car and I says, what will we do now? And what's going to come, my friend, you would have never dreamt it. She said, do you remember the night you came to chapel with me here, aye? She says, I would like you to take me to a Protestant church. I'd like to see what they're like inside. Now, this is coming out of the mouth of a girl who for 25 years is indoctrinated in Catholicism. Well, I said, you know, the last night I went to chapel with you, we fell out after it almost, and I'm not doing the same again tonight. And she says, I'd just like to go. Well, I said, you'll not be going because there wouldn't be a church in this town. It's 95% Catholic, Nationalist, Republican town. There wouldn't be a church in it. She says that there's 1% of Protestants, there has to be a church for them. God bless us. And she says, I'm going to get out to look for one. It wasn't the Protestant that brought me in to hear the gospel. And it wasn't a Christian either. Do you Christians? Do you have Catholic neighbours round about you? Do Do you ask them in? Do you? What? Do you know that my wife in the town of Derrigonley at the bridge just at the 30 mile sign limit, she never once remembered in her life a gospel tract coming through her door. She never heard the word saved or the word born again. And she never had a Bible. She says that there's 1% there must be a church, and she says, I'm going out to look for it. She got out and crossed the road and walked up, and I walked after. We came to the wee Methodist church. It was up the street sitting back, a wee Methodist church. And on the posters outside there was I didn't know what it said then, but I knew after, the Irish Evangelistic Band Whitson Convention. Closing night. Reverend Sidney Martin from Edinburgh, speaker. That's what I said on it. She turned around and she looked at me. Is this a church? And I nodded. And there she goes, and me after. You'd have thought I was going to the gas chamber. Here's me going after into the church, following the Catholic into a church to hear the gospel. Never you underestimate God. And when we got in, there was a big number, right number up at the front, and then there was a gap, and then in the back, didn't you head for the back seat? The back seat's a dangerous place to be in, you know. Headed for the back seat. And here's me sitting in the back seat, and her, and she had a mini dress on her, and I don't know what I had on me. And it wasn't church attire anyway. And I remember the clock. And I was looking at that clock. When will this thing be over? And somebody sang and said something. I don't know what they did. All I could see was the clock. And I wasn't listening. And this big man, Martin, got up with a collar on him. And he came out and he started to preach. And I don't know what he said and I don't know where he read from. Or I didn't care. But here's what he said. I want, before it closes, he says, this meeting, I want to tell you about a Roman Catholic girl whom I led to the Lord before I came over here. And she sat up then. He told us about a girl, Mary, that worked with a Christian belonging to his church. And this girl was asking questions about why she went to Mass and why she went to benediction, why she had to keep confessing, all these sort of questions that she was asking. The very same questions that I was asking Pat. I would ask Pat, what do you do this for? What's that for? I went into the chapel and into the confession box. And what's this for? What's that for? And what's that for? She couldn't tell me. I wasn't asking out of mischievousness. I'm just an inquisitive person. What do you do this for? And what do you do that for? She couldn't answer me. In fact, I asked her that many questions. She went away to the Grand to see a priest, and she asked him the same question, and he couldn't answer either. He said, I'll give you a book. So in her mind and in her heart is wondering what's going on. There's something going on. There's a stirring. And that stirring is of God. And he said, I had the joy of leading this girl to know the Lord. And I answered her questions. And I told her, there's only one sacrifice for sins. And that was offered at Calvary. Once and for all and forever, Christ died. You don't need to go to the Mass. You don't need to go to confession. And told the story of the gospel. So simple. It went into one heart. Hers, but it didn't go into mine. So the meeting was over and we left and we're crossing over to go to the Hollywood Hotel. She caught a hold of my hand. And I could tell you to near the spot where it was in the middle of the street in Bundoran.
She said, take me home. I never was as near God in my life as I am tonight. I didn't know what she was talking about. And I drove her to a nurse's flat over there in Coles Hill. And I drove out to the show road to my mother's house. But I couldn't get to sleep. Nothing that I'd heard in the meeting. Nothing that I had been told about God. All my past came up before me. You know, there's Noel and others know the place very well. Do you know, just a couple of hundred yards from the bay, do you know what used to keep me awake at night? Was the ducks on the moonlight night. The quacks and the roars of them. And the cars going past between the house and the lock on the way down towards Donegal. But it wasn't these things that were keeping me awake this night. I walked the floors of that house, my friend, and I didn't know what was wrong with me. I did not know a thing what was wrong with me. And I remember getting into an old cupboard and raking out shoes and stuff and getting an old Bible. What was I searching for a Bible at 1 o'clock in the morning for? And I got an old Bible and I started to read through it and I couldn't make head or tail of it and I threw it down. And just like that, I remembered. The uncle of mine, Billy Spence, out at Springfield. The reason that I'm in this place at now, tonight, the reason that I am anywhere for God, the reason that I was in that state that night in that farmhouse because of that man's prayers and others. And others. And I want to encourage some of you in tonight. See George here tonight. Nathan. George's granny used to witness to me. I used to draw their milk. I used to go to Tabak. Mrs. Dundas, she'd tackle me. And then I'd go on. I'd be glad to get away from Tabak. And then I'd get away up to Mrs. Gott, to Sam and Mrs. Gott and Shankill. And then she would tackle me. Aye, but they were praying for me. And I'd see two other ladies in the meeting this night. And they prayed for Pat and I before we were saved. And thank God for you. Boy, old Mrs. Gott, she was stooped down. I can never remember looking into her face. I tell you, she didn't suffer fools gladly. And his four prayers and Billy Spence's prayers. And I could name a whole lot of others. And God was beginning to answer. And I rang Spence at 2 o'clock in the morning and he took a while getting to the phone. And I said, I went to a meeting in Bundoran the night and I came home and I can't sleep. And he says, I don't know what's wrong with me. He says, go back to bed and you'll sleep. I'll be down in the morning. I went back to bed and I went to sleep. And the next morning he came down. I can see him yet walking into the house with a pair of Wellington boots on him. An old hat down over the ears. And he said, come on. Got me into the car and drove me up to my glass there at Springfield. He brought me in and he set me down. You know, we used to do open airs in the town there with Billy McClintock and Tommy McGaw and all Johnny McGowan boys used to preach in open air. We used to curse them going past. And he says it out. And he opened the Bible. At 1 John 1. He says, your problem's not tobacco. And this hand was black. And he says, your problem's not drink. And I can honestly say there was hardly a day, but there wasn't a drink. And he says, your language not your problem's not the foul tongue that you have, and not a foul tongue. He says your problem's sin. And that Monday morning, that man told me the first time I ever heard,
that Christ died for my sins, and that he rose again, and that he could save me and cleanse me and keep me. And then he turned round on his knees and got down on his knees and he started to pray. And about 11:20, 11:15, Monday morning, last day of May 1970, went out onto that old farmyard and I turned up my eyes to the sky and I said, "Lord, Lord, if there's anything in what this man's saying, if there's something better in life than this, and I want it now." I didn't jump, I didn't shout. But my friend, I knew that morning. And I just prayed that simple prayer. I said, "Lord, I can tell you that moment I passed from death unto life. I tell you, I had a night of conviction. What we're seeing very little of today. We need to see conviction of sin and repentance again back into the church. Our lamb's coming down and I'm up and through it and farther afield. Our lamb's coming down with professions. False professions. No repentance. No conviction." And if you're here tonight and you're not, if you're here tonight and you're not fearful of hell and the eternal lake of fire, if you're here tonight playing and fiddling about for years knowing the gospel and knowing the truth and prayers of your mother and prayers of your grandmother and prayers of your ministers, you're going to hell. And you don't blame any of us if you land in it. And I pray to God that you'll not sleep one wink. Conviction gripped me that night. When I had to go to somebody, I had to do something. And after that encounter in that farmyard that morning, I said, what's she going to say? What's she going to say when she's heard this? What will I tell her? Will they all know this man? Sort of half fool, running about preaching in the gospel. We witnessed anybody. He used to come down to our house to my father and me, and he said, "Listen, you boys, if you don't stop drinking and gambling, you'll lose your soul and you'll lose the place." I hated to see him coming. I'd have cleared the ditch or anything to get away from him. But he, along with others that I have mentioned this day, and I say to you, pray on, pray on, pray on. What's she going to say? And I didn't know what she was going to say. But all I know is this. And 50 years has passed. I contacted her that evening and I didn't know what to say to her. Before I could say anything to her, she said, "I went into the flat last night," she says, "and I got down on my knees. And I put the rosary beads and the novena and all to one side. And I said, 'Lord, will you do for me what you've done for that girl in Scotland?' She was saved before I was saved." Has the Lord changed? Is there anything too hard for God? Can he bring a woman from a dark home and bring a man from Scotland for the first time? You know, if I would have said to anybody that morning or the night before, "I'm going to Bundoran and I'm going to a meeting and I'm taking a Catholic girl with me," and one fella on the pulpit would have come out with on, I'd have been out like a shot. Someone has told this way. But God knew. For I didn't know 5 minutes before I went in. And I knew that this had to be God. And all the way from a dark home, and all the way from Scotland for the first time, and with an illustration. The power of God. We started out on the road of life together. Sammy Workman said when he got saved he hadn't 2 brown pennies, I hadn't 1. And Pat had to leave her home. She was disowned. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. Only for Christian friends. People talk to me about separation. When you separate from a family you love and you're turned out of a home that you love and parents that you love for the sake of the gospel, then you can talk. And I let her tell her own story. We started out on the road of life together. And I can honestly say, as a testament tonight, we have a great God. I'd never known anything. Only in cursing and swearing and hitting and fighting. Smashing cars. And the lad day, Lord, laid hold of me. And led me into a job for 11 years, which I loved with all my heart, and called me out of it into the work of the gospel. And I'm not going down that road tonight, for it doesn't do any good. We have to keep talking about Him, not about us. And my friend, 50 years, the Lord has been good to us. He has kept us and He has blessed us through many storms and trials. We have already come, and there will be more, I'm sure. But what a Saviour, what a God, what a Lord, a forgiving, loving Saviour that would take a sinner like me. Can Catholic and Protestants live together? Sure they can. In Christ. Tell me, are you saved tonight? Are you born again tonight? Or is it just a church going, church going, church going? Have you a concern tonight for your loved ones? Have you a testimony to start with? I tell you, these people that I'm talking about and round there, the testimonies. I knew that Mrs. Gott, I knew that Mrs. Dundas, I knew that Tandy Ferguson. I knew that, those that I came in contact with. So the Lord has been good to us. Now I want to finish with this. I have so much I could say, but I'm not. I want to finish in Him. The Lord being exalted. This is not Pastor Bertie's arm. This is God. This is the Lord taking a Catholic from a dark home for the first time. Bringing a man from Scotland for the first time. A woman who never heard the gospel, never heard the word saved, never heard the word born again, never had a gospel tract. And there's Protestants in Enniskillen and in Fermanagh tonight, and they've screwed up that many gospel tracts and they've saved China. And there'll be an accountability. There'll be a day of accountability. In 2002, I was asked over to Scotland to do a mission. In a place called Shotts between Glasgow and Edinburgh. And I preached for a fortnight and gave me testimony one night. And after the meeting, an elder in the church came to me and says, "You know, Mr. Martin's still living." He says, "He's an old man, he's 92. He says, "I'm going to ring him when I go ring him or his wife when I go home and get you round to see him." And he telephoned me the next morning. He says, "I was talking to Mrs. Martin. Her husband's just out of hospital, but he'd love to see you." And they brought me, drove me round the back of the Ibrox football stadium up into a wee tenement flat. This old lady came to the door, brought me in. And old Dr. Martin was sitting on a bed. Do you know what he said to me? He says, "I got your books there. 10 years after we were saved, he got our books. Our books were written Pap wrote her book 1 year after she was saved. Well, real life began and has still been published in so many different languages and across the world. And I tell you this, hundreds and hundreds of people have got to save in prisons down the south of Ireland, in Catholic countries, through this book. And it's still been printed. When real life began. And that alone, my friend, without anything else, will give God glory more than you would imagine. He says, I remember that night in Bundoran. He says, the presence of the Lord came down. He says, I preached all over America and all over Europe. Since that, I can remember that night, and I remember that the Spirit of God came into that meeting. And he wept. And he prayed. And I says, Lord, keep this man alive until I get Pat here. And they asked me back to do another mission 2 years afterwards. And he was still living. And Pat went to see him. God bringing two together in his infinite, almighty will, working with sinners, building his church, calling them out. Just a short time after that, he died and went to the glory. Keep praying. Keep praying for your grandchildren. This is God prayed for her children, and she prayed for her grandchildren. Pray. Like them praying women and men around Fermanagh prayed. I used to be at half nights of prayer after I got saved. In this town, in a certain place, I was put into half nights of prayer with men who half nights cried and prayed unto God. I tell you, there's praying men in this county. And God needs praying men. He needs men to intercede and supplicate and hold on to God. We're in a dark day, in an evil day, in a wicked day. We're in a day of control. And the next thing it'll be persecution. It's on the way. I told our people this morning in the lifeboat, COVID-19 came like a flash and nobody knew it was coming. And the whole world's. They're talking about tsunamis now, not waves. The whole world tonight is shaking. Let me tell you, it's the first step to persecution. You mark my words. The devil will close down the churches, and he'll close down the Sunday schools, and he'll close down the gospel meeting, he'll close down everything. We need men to stand. We need men to intercede, and men to stand, and men to hold on, and believe God again. Believe God that he can do what he done in Bundoran. That he can do again what he has done in days gone by. My dear friend, listen, brother and sister, this night in Enniskillen, with a plea from my heart, get out into the prayer meetings. And appreciate this man of God here that you have. Look after him and pray with him and hold on for Enniskillen. God will revive us again. God's able to revive us again. That's the plea of my heart. I'm not interested in preaching. I'm not interested in testifying. I'm interested in prayer. We have 3 prayer meetings a week at the Lifeboat. Monday, Wednesday and Friday, 8 o'clock. And I can honestly say there's 12 or 13 in them each night, different people. And we're interceding to God for our land and for our province and for our families. We need to hold on to God. And thank you so much for listening to me tonight. And I really appreciate you coming. And I really appreciate your prayers. And I know you've been praying for us. Pray on for us. For the best is yet to be. And one day we'll see Spence in the glory. We'll see Martin in the glory. We'll see Mrs. Gott in the glory. We'll see Mrs. Dundas in the glory. See Billy McClintock in the glory. And all these men that prayed. We praise him throughout all eternity for all that he has done. If you want to speak to me tonight, I'll be back in the pastor's room. I have some books of Pat, some of mine. You just come up. As long as you use them and give them to someone that's unconverted, after you read them yourself, if you wish, make sure you put them into the hands of someone who needs the Lord. God bless you. You've listened so well. Amen.